Keith mentioned the blue buckets, and we did help a lady over at the Hilltop Hotel on 31 this last week who was going to be homeless, and we were able to help her for a week. And that's just one example of some that we're able to help from time to time. You know, just like anything else, it's usually a judgment call. We don't know how accurate what people are telling us is, but we'd rather err on the side of graciousness and generosity than to be too judgmental. Sometimes we question whether a person really needs it or whether they're hitting us up and a lot of other churches, but again, we feel compelled to just do what we can when we can. So thank you for helping with the Blue Bucket Fund. We've started a series just preaching through the little book of Philippians in the New Testament. And today's is on verses 12 through 26. And I'm going to backtrack a little bit next week. I'm going to go back and just talk about the first couple of verses. But I want us to look at some background here of what Paul is telling these people at Philippi. You know, when one member of the body hurts, we all hurt, don't we? That's true physically. When I was a kid, I was with my dad one time. We were at a Dodge dealership in Tulsa, and these cars had just come out. I think it was about 1957 or 6. I don't remember what year, but they had recessed handles in the sides of the car instead of, you know, the one you pushed your button on, just had one you did like that. Well, I wasn't paying attention, and I got my thumb in the car door. I slammed the door with my thumb in it, and it's got a permanent crease in it. It's been that way, you know, for, you know, nearly 100 years, and it'll be there when I'm gone. But you talk about responding. I mean, my feet danced and my arms failed and my other hand grabbed it and, you know, my brain flashed. You know what happens when you're hurting like that. You just totally respond. Well, the people that Paul is writing to, the church at Philippi, they're very concerned about Paul. They know he's gone through a lot of trials and different things, and they're maybe struggling to understand it. Look at verse 12 real quick. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." They're concerned about what's happened to Paul. The last 3 years have been especially difficult for the Apostle Paul. The Philippians were perhaps discouraged because of the circumstances that had befallen Paul. Maybe they erroneously concluded that one who was as faithful to God as the Apostle Paul was in ministry should be exempt from personal sufferings, that the later years of his life should be without trials. Well, how many of us know that growing old isn't for sissies? I mean, a lot of us, you know this, Dick, better than anybody here, probably. Growing old is not for sissies. I mean, it's true. It's hard. You know, our bodies start causing us problems. And, you know, I can look around. I can see quite a few of us here with glasses on. Well, that's just one sign of things. And some of us have hearing aids, and some of us have backs that ache and arthritis and, you know, just all kinds of things. And those are just some of the simple things, as it were. So Paul writes, he's telling them about victory in spite of circumstances. He tells them that a sovereign God may bring good results from bad circumstances. You get that? A sovereign God can bring good results from bad circumstances. Verse 12, the Apostle Paul briefly looks back. He summarizes his sufferings and his life, especially over the last 3 years. He'd been there, but he only spent a little bit of time with them. We talked about this last week. This church in Philippi started with just three people. It started with a lady named Lydia, who was a merchant of purple linen. and with a girl who was a slave, a soothsayer, a fortune teller, making money for the businessmen in that community, and with the Philippian jailer. Mr. and Mrs. Jailer, you remember when Paul was in prison there, and God sent a great earthquake, and they were all baptized the very same hour of the night. That church started small, but when Paul writes, he's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, and he also says they have overseers, that's elders, and deacons. So the church grew rapidly. So it's been about 5 years since Paul has communicated with them, but when he writes to them, he's really talking about the last 3 years where he's gone under great trials. What a story he could tell. And yet, he just seems to dismiss it with a shrug of the shoulder, a wave of the hand. Yeah, no big deal. What's happened to me has only served to advance the gospel. He sums it all up by just dismissing it. He was not concerned so much with his sufferings, but with the results of his suffering. That's an important thing to note. He wasn't just concerned about his suffering, but the results. And secondly, he's not discouraged with what's happened to him, but he's encouraged. That's a great attitude, isn't it? Be easy to be discouraged. It's always easier to be discouraged than it is to be encouraged for some reason. At least it is with me. He doesn't boast about his trials, but the results of the lives of others. He's more concerned with what's happening in the lives of the people to whom he is preaching and sharing the gospel. So what did Paul suffer? Well, we don't really have time to explain everything that that Paul went through suffering. At the end of the third missionary journey, it was revealed by the Spirit that the Apostle Paul, in going to Jerusalem, was going to go through great trials. When you read the book of Acts, it's just plain. The last few chapters of the book of Acts are loaded with warnings from various people and the Holy Spirit himself saying, Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be in trouble. Yeah, that's just the beginning of your trouble that's going to last for several years. But Paul was committed to the will of God. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. Let me just give you a few quick verses here. You can't follow all this because it's going so fast, but Acts 21:27. When 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from province of Asia saw Paul in the temple. Now, Paul's back in Jerusalem, back from his third missionary journey, and he'd been arrested. So they stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches men everywhere against the people and our law and our place." How about verse 30? The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul, and they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. They were trying to kill him. How about verse 33? The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And, you know, there's just so much more of this. And then in 23, verse 12, listen to these words. The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they killed Paul. I don't know about you, but I would never make such a promise. I would never say, I'm not going to eat or drink until Paul's dead. I like to eat and drink too much. But then more than 40 men were involved in it. 40 guys had said, we're not going to eat or drink until he's dead. I don't know about you, but that scares me. That scares me, and I'm fearless. I'm kidding. So, so they said, now then, you have the Sanhedrin petition, the commander to bring him before you, the pretext of wanting more. We're ready to kill him before he gets there. So he was going to send him away. He was going to send him away. This plot against him. Look at verse 23. Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken safely to the governor Felix. Well, and this just goes on and on. I mean, they're after him. Chapter 24, verses 26 and 27. Felix, he's before Felix, who's the governor, and Felix wants a bribe. He wants Paul to bribe him so that he can let him go, but Paul doesn't pay the bribe. A couple of years later, Festus, who took over from Felix, left him bound there in order to please the Jews. In chapter 25, Paul was on trial not only before Festus, but before King Agrippa, and they all just kept putting it off and putting it off. And finally, Paul appealed to Rome. And because he did, he was sent to Rome. And we know what happened to him on his trip to Rome. Shipwreck. All kinds of problems. All kinds of problems. Let me just look very quickly at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's talking about his trials. He said, what anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. He said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I'm more. I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, from bandits, danger from my own countrymen, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, and danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Boy, I mean, he had been through it, hadn't he? He had really been through it. And yet he says, no big deal. What happened to me is for the good. What happened to me is for the cause of Christ. What happened to me is a good thing because I want you to know that it has served to advance the gospel. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had more people today, including me, who had that kind of an attitude that whatever we do, we want to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the gospel? It's the good news that Jesus came, that he loved us, that he died on the cross for us, he rose from the dead, he's at the right hand of the Father, and he'll someday come back for us. So the Apostle Paul, in spite of rejection, in spite of imprisonment, in spite of plots against his life, knows victory. Victory in spite of circumstances. Now, verses 12 through 26 give evidence of testimony of that fact. First of all, let's consider what this text says about victory in spite of circumstances. He has victory in spite of chains. Victory in spite of chains. Let's listen to these words. He said, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, there it is again, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So he says, in spite of chains, I'm more bold, and others are more bold, and the gospel has been advancing. Now, he mentions here the whole palace guard. Look at again at verse 13. He says, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard that I am in chains for Christ. And then if you look over at the very last verse or two of Philippians, he says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus, the brothers, who are with me, and send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. That'd be like saying, the gospel's been preached, and people in the White House, have come to Christ. People in the White House are sending their greetings. People at the highest level of government have been led to Jesus Christ. That's kind of what he's saying. Here, Paul's in prison, and yet he's knocking them off, even in Caesar's household. He's winning them to Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that as a prisoner, and this is one of the seven prison letters, we know that as a prisoner, he was often chained to a guard. How would you like to be chained to the world's greatest soul winner? You'd become a Christian just for relief, just to get the ulcer out of your ear, you know, that he's just constantly sharing the gospel with you. That's the kind of a guy that Paul was. So this is a record of a life that seems to be of defeat and discouragement, despair, and no one would blame Paul for being down and discouraged. After a glorious ministry, his last three lives are summarized by imprisonment and rejection. But in spite of chains, and God used those chains, the gospel was advanced. The same God who used Moses' rod, the same God that used Gideon's pitchers and trumpets, the same God that used David's sling, used Paul's chains. Paul did not see his chains as being confining for the advancement of the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:9, Paul said, "I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal." I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But he said, the word of God's not chained. Amen, amen. You know, there are a million or more Christians in godless communist China today. Many of them in underground churches, house churches. Some people, I know back during the days of the Soviet Union, in order to study the scriptures, would get on public buses and kind of congregate in the back because they couldn't meet in houses. They'd get caught. So they'd get in the back of a public bus and just ride the bus around and discuss the word of God. But the word of God, Paul said, is not chained. Paul had access to the palace of Rome through the Praetorian Guard. At least every 6 hours, some new guard would be chained to Paul. The word of God was spread through Rome, throughout Rome, and people beat a path to his door. He was under house arrest. The last verses in Acts chapter 28 tell us that he was under house arrest for at least 2 years. 2 years. Paul sends greetings to the Philippians and to those of Caesar's household. Not only did Paul preach and teach, but his example encouraged people to speak the word of God with courage and more boldness. Usually a brother in prison would be silent. And a brother in prison would silence many Christians because they would fear that they too would be in prison. But it's not Paul's imprisonment that makes them bold. It's his response. It's filled with joy. If Paul had sat in prison in deep despair and discouragement, defeat, then those other brothers would have been timid too and no doubt would have given up. But when Paul shows victory and triumph in spite of circumstances, these brothers are willing to risk their lives for such joy and peace. In the second place, Paul tells us about victory in spite of critics. In spite of critics. Look at verses 15 through 19. He says, "It's true that some people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me for while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Boy, it's hard to defeat a guy like that, isn't it? You just can't get him down. He just refuses to be discouraged. In spite of critics, there were those who were no doubt jealous of Paul. There were those who didn't want him preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. There were those who were Jewish people who had left the Jewish faith and had become Christians, and they were his enemies too. But in spite of their motives, at least Christ was being preached, and Paul found joy in that. Perhaps Paul's critics didn't like his appeal to the Gentiles. Maybe they were jealous of his success. George Whitefield and John Wesley were both great English evangelists. Over 100 years ago, they differed, though, on some doctrine. But they had no ill will or jealousy toward one another. The important thing is that Christ was being preached and not who gets the credit. There's one more thing about victory over circumstances, and that is victory in spite of the crisis. Paul has victory in spite of the crisis. Let's look at verses 20 through 26. He says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." But he just can't get out enough joy, can he? Almost 16 times, depending on the translation, usually the King James, 16 times in this little book written from a prison, he talks about joy and rejoicing, and joy and rejoice. Rejoice, I say, and again I say rejoice. You just can't get this guy down. And he's saying here, this wonderful verse, to live for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live as Christ, to die as gain. How can you get a guy like that down? You can't defeat a real Christian. You can't defeat a real Christian. To live as Christ and to die is gain. So in spite of the crisis, in spite of change, Christ was known. In spite of critics, he was preached. In spite of the crisis, Christ is exalted. He is magnified. Does Christ need to be magnified? After all, how can mere man magnify Christ in his own body? Well, the stars are bigger than the telescope, but telescope magnifies and brings them closer. Paul's body brought Christ closer to others. For me to live is Christ. The very essence and purpose of his life was Jesus Christ. Remember how many times Christ is mentioned in chapter 1? Anybody remember? Talked about this last week. Was anybody here last week? 17 times in chapter 1, Christ is mentioned. Paul's life revolved around Jesus Christ. 17 times. I'm going to ask you next week, so remember that. 17 times Jesus Christ was mentioned. That's what his life was all about. You know, in Shakespeare's great play, the Prince of Denmark said, "To be or not to be? That's the question." You know what he was saying? He was saying, "I don't know whether it's worse to live or die." That's just the opposite of what Paul said, though, isn't it? To live is Christ, to die is gain. He didn't know whether it was best to live or to die. How do you feel about that? Is it best or worst to live or die? To be or not to be? Paul didn't know. He couldn't figure it out. "I don't know," he said, "whether it's best to live, to go on preaching Christ, or to die. To die is gain. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for this reminder of Paul's great spirit and his attitude and his joy and his sacrifice and the example that he sets for us to not let whatever comes our way discourage us and to advance the gospel as best we can in any way that we can, even under threat of death, even under discouragement, even being mocked or despised or rejected by those around us. Help us to advance the good news, the gospel. Thank you for this wonderful example, this wonderful letter that Paul writes from prison. Father, help us to be filled with such joy and defeat discouragement that comes our way when we get down, when we're going through difficulties, trials, sickness, illness, loss. Help us, Father, to be filled with this joy of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation is Jesus, I Come. If you have some decision you would make, we'd welcome you to come forward and be glad to visit and help you as we stand and as we sing, Jesus, I Come.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, and I, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. I come into thy glorious gain of thy cross. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of her sorrows into thy gold, out of thy storms and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant song, Jesus, I come to thee.
Well, thank you all for being here today. Appreciate your willingness to get out on such a cold morning. Jerry and Kathy just got back from Hawaii. That was a big mistake coming back, wasn't it? Man, you could have waited a few more days. It's like my nephew said, I'm never leaving L.A. again. Big wimp. Oh, well. So, well, do keep all those that we mentioned in prayer, especially Beth and Jim Cooper, Marissa Hendrickson, and Joe Waltz. Dale's not here. I'm not sure where Dale is here this morning. So do keep these folks in your prayers. Dave Wilkerson, would you say a benediction prayer for us, brother? Thank you. Amen.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more,
and the morning breaks eternal light of day,
when the saved of shall gather over on the other shore,
and the roll is called of yonder of the